As we look at this text today, it's such an important text. Looking at 1 Peter, and for those of you that haven't been around for this series, it's always important to understand the context before we start reading the text of any scripture. And the context, 1 Peter, well, it's Peter, he's writing. It's pretty obvious, perhaps, that Peter writes this, and he's writing it to five different groups of people that are exiles in the midst of persecution. These are early believers, and they are literally fleeing for their lives in many cases. Imagine ISIS, those that are Syrian refugees or people that are even today that are running for their lives as exiles because of their faith. That's much more the context in which Peter's writing than U.S. America in 2015. It's so easy for us to open those scriptures and read some passage and think, wow, this is nice. This fits my life perfectly. I'm going to put it on the wall, and it's my favorite verse, and I'm going to memorize it, and have no concept whatsoever of the context, of the purpose that's been written. We would never do this to any other pieces of literature. You know, go to Shakespeare and be like, oh, this is a good page, and circle that. But somehow we like pick and choose. Whenever we read scripture, we have to not only understand what we're reading, but the context, the greater picture around it. So Peter's writing to a group of people that are being persecuted. Their lives may be in jeopardy, and everything that we read has to fit under that scenario and under that umbrella in order for us to truly understand what's going on. So the theme of this book may well be called Hope and Grace in the Midst of Suffering, and indeed they were suffering. They were being persecuted. The theme throughout with this grace and hope, we've looked at hope, we looked at holiness, we looked at harmony, and then we looked at the unpopular word of submission. First, we looked at submission in the marketplace, and then last week we looked at submission in the home and what that really means. And today we're going to look a bit at submission within the church. Now, before we dive into today's text, I want to acknowledge the elephant in the room. This is my last Sunday as your pastor, something that affects me deeply. I've been in many ways dreading today, and it saddens me. Let me just be upfront. This is not goodbye, but it's see you later. So I know we'll have some chilly time and whatnot, but it has just been a joy, a privilege to serve as your pastor for these past years, and words cannot begin to express my appreciation. But as I was preparing for this talk, and particularly this passage, it occurred to me that one of my favorite phrases in the entire Bible is contained in this passage. And then I got to thinking a little bit, well, if this is my final SIO sermon, maybe I should share some of my favorite passages of Scripture. So kind of a greatest hits. Now, this isn't like my greatest hits, but what I believe are some of the greatest hits of the Bible. So if I had one last message to preach to all of you, which perhaps this is it, that's really sad. What would I want to say? What would I want to convey? And so what I'm going to do today is begin with a few of my favorite passages of Scripture. Just a quick overview. If you're taking notes, you know, get out your Moleskines or your pens and paper or whatever, your iPads. Because I'm just going to share with you first a few of my favorite passages of Scripture. And then we're going to conclude with 1 Peter, our text for today, and a particular phrase that has just really, really meant a lot to me. So these aren't my greatest hits, but they're some of the Bible's greatest hits. But before we do that, let's pray together. God, I thank you so much for the power of your word. And we've gathered together not to study your word for the sake of intellectual sake, but we've come to meet with you, to fall deeper in love with you, to know you more and more. And we thank you for Jesus, who set an example of what it means to be human, but also gave us a picture of what the divine is like. We thank you for not only his sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection, but we thank you for his teachings and his life, the example that he set. We gather together in that name of Jesus, the name that is above all names, and we praise and worship you, Jesus, for being our Savior and our sanctifier and our healer and our coming King. And this morning, as we look into your word, God, I pray that not only our minds, but our hearts would be open, and that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you. My God, my rock, my King, my source, my salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if I could tell you one thing, just one thing, it would be this. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. This is my favorite passage of the whole Bible. It's my life verse, if you will. And though I fail many, many times, in fact, I probably fail most of all with the very first word, in truly trusting God. If I had one message to say to you, Sia, it would be to trust Him. To trust Him as individuals, to trust Him as a church. And especially with the days to come, I realize there's uncertainty. There's perhaps some fear and anxiety about what's going to happen, what's next, when are we getting a new pastor, how's this all going to work out? And I would just echo the words of the song that was played at the very beginning of our time together. Thank you, Phil. Great is thy faithfulness. That God is faithful. He is faithful and He can be trusted. He can be trusted with everything in your life. He can be trusted with your relationships, with your health. He can be trusted with your finances. He can be trusted with your future and your job and your career. He can be trusted with your recreational activities, the issues that you have with your house. He can be trusted with the family members that are driving you nuts. That in every area of your life, God can be trusted. And while, again, I fail to live up to this, I aspire to trust God with all my heart, and lean not on my own understanding. Make Jesus Lord. Submit. There's that word. Submit to Him. And that's what it means to follow Jesus, to give up everything, not just an hour on Sunday, not just when you feel like it, not when the Bible happens to be sitting around, but to submit every area of your life to Christ. There's no stronger message I could give than to say, friends, submit to Jesus. Every area of your life. And we're really good about several. Every one of us say, you know, we're good at submitting here and here and here. But these are the areas that are off limits. And God says, submit it all. It's knowing, loving, and obeying God. Trust is never easy, but Daddy knows best. He is good and faithful, and He can be trusted. The second passage or passages are found in John 3:16, and this is probably, for some of you, maybe cliche, kind of obvious, but God so loves the world. He loves you, loves me, loves the USA, loves Africa, loves Europe, loves all parts of the world. Every man, woman, and child, God so loved that He gave Jesus, His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And believe here is not just an intellectual thing. We sang this morning, we believe intellectually in our minds that these things are true, but it's a completely different thing to put that faith, that belief into action. And this word believe means action. It requires steps. It can't just stay in your head. Jesus said the two greatest commandments are to love God and love your neighbor. And one way we love God is by loving our neighbor. That's John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 said this is how we know what love is. We've talked so much around here about love. What is love? At one point in 1 John, it says God is love. That's the definition. But this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. That's submission. That's love. That's surrender. And it's not just something that Jesus taught. It's something that He literally did. He set the example for us. He laid down His life for us. And as we receive that gift of life, as we receive salvation, as we receive peace and joy and purpose and meaning, that we likewise then are to share that, are to do likewise, and to love others and to serve others. I've been delighted to both see and receive this love at Sio. And there are so many incredibly generous, servant-hearted people in the Sio family. And it's so fantastic. It's one of the things I love so much about this church family. The first series I did almost 5 years ago was a continuation of a series that was all about the one another's in Scripture. The greatest of all of them was to love one another. And we see this phrase over and over again. Peter said it a few weeks ago in our text. Now that you've been purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for one another, love one another deeply from the heart. Love one another deeply from the heart. The next passage I want to share was preached by our previous district superintendent, Jeff Brown, at my pastoral installation. And the simple message was to be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. We sang about the Holy Spirit this morning. We talked briefly about it. And so often we think about God the Father as this great God up there in the sky somewhere. And we think about Jesus as the one who died, and we're so grateful for Jesus and for what he did historically. And yet it's so easy for us to forget that the Holy Spirit is the third part of the Trinity, the third person in the Trinity. And that when you get Jesus and you get the Father, you get the Holy Spirit. And like so many things in life, you can have access to the Holy Spirit, but not take advantage of the Holy Spirit. You can have something, but not actually use it. Perhaps I've shared this story before, but it just comes to mind over and over again. The guy who went on the cruise ship, and he was so excited to go on this cruise. He saved his money for years and years and years so he could go on the cruise ship. And he packed everything he thought he needed in the suitcase. And every day, when it was mealtime, he would go back to his cabin and he would open up his suitcase and he would find the stack of sandwiches and granola bars that he packed for the trip, because he only had enough money to get on the boat. And each day at mealtime, he would watch all these people go down to the meals, these big, fancy, elaborate meals with the fancy linens and all-you-can-eat foods. And he would just stare in the window, grateful for the opportunity to be on the cruise ship, but ever mindful that his meal was sitting in a suitcase. And it was the last day of the cruise ship, and he finally was talking to someone, and he said, "You know, I've really been curious. How much extra did you guys pay for the meals on this cruise ship?" And the guy turned to him and said, "It's all included." And he said, "So what do you mean?" He's like, "No, it's all included. Like, when you get the ticket for the ship, all that food comes with it." And his jaw dropped to the ground, because he realized the whole time he was eating sandwiches when he could have been eating steak or tofu for you vegetarians. And it was just an incredible awakening. And I feel like that's what it is about the Holy Spirit, is that when you get Jesus, you get the Holy Spirit too. It's not some idea, some concept, but the Spirit of God is available and accessible to live within you. Paul wrote, he said, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And if you're like, "How do I get filled with the Spirit?" Well, the Spirit's living inside you. And I still like Bill Bright's explanation of spiritual breathing, where he simply says, exhale, get rid of all the sin, confess your sins. God already knows it anyhow. You can't hide anything from him. Confess your sins so that you're empty, and then invite the Holy Spirit to come alive and fill you with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. To be alive, to submit your life to God, is to invite the Holy Spirit to come in. There's a lot of talk about meditation in our culture, and I believe there's two types of meditation. One type of meditation says we empty ourselves, and then there's this vacuum, which is kind of leaves us open to a lot of weird stuff. And this is why meditation is often not a really popular word among Christians, because we think about other religions and other faiths and sort of strange things going on. But Christian meditation means that we empty ourselves of ourselves, and we confess and we get rid of all that junk, and then we deliberately invite the Holy Spirit to come in and fill us. And the tense in this verb is not a one-time thing. It's a continual thing. It's like breathing. How many of you have stopped breathing? Or when do you plan on stop breathing? No, we don't say, you know, I'm done breathing for the day. I'll try that again next week. No, it's something that we continually do. And the tense is that we are continually needing to be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And the more that we do, the more we submit and surrender ourselves and let the Holy Spirit rule and reign in our hearts, the more we're going to look more like Jesus. And the more you and I as individuals look more like Jesus, the more our church looks like Jesus. And the more our church and our family looks like Jesus, it's going to spread and be contagious. And it's going to literally change the world. When you receive Jesus, you get the Holy Spirit. In fact, it says that if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. The Holy Spirit fills us with life and with fruit. This is the list of the fruit I mentioned a moment ago. And now I want to turn to SIO's mission statement for a moment. It's in your bulletins. We print it every week. Again, my first words to you were, why are you here? And if we're honest, there's many answers, but here's the purpose. Here's why SIO is here. Here's why we exist. It's to fulfill the Great Commission and follow the Great Commandment. That is, to make disciples of all nations and love God and love our neighbor. And how do we do that? We do that by serving our communities, by sharing our story, and sending disciples to bless the nations for one simple purpose, and that's the glory of God. That's the glory of God. The Great Commandment, love God, love your neighbor, the Great Commission. Actually, Jesus spoke the Great Commission, and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus has all authority. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There we see the Trinity, our theme today in our worship time. Father, Son, and Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Make disciples of all nations, reproduce the life of Jesus in others, fill this world with people who look like Jesus, who act like Jesus, who love like Jesus, who know Jesus. And you say, great. So how do we do this? How do we make disciples? How do we become disciples? And I think today's passage offers a secret to us. And we're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. It says, finally, all of you, be sympathetic. Be like-minded. Be sympathetic. Love one another. Be compassionate and humble. And this would be actually a perfect verse, Sio, for us to meditate on. A perfect verse to really focus our thoughts on. Especially in the coming days, I want to challenge you to be sympathetic, to be like-minded, to love one another, be compassionate and humble. I've prayed four things since I've been here, and I will continue to pray these things for Sio. I've prayed for direction, the wisdom to hear from God, especially for the elders as they take on this task, which I know they are equipped for, to lead this church forward. I pray for protection, that we are engaged in a spiritual battle against Satan, and it's real. I pray for unity, which is so fragile. Jesus' prayer for us in John 17 was that we would be one. And I pray for passion, that there would be a zeal and a passion for Jesus and for the lost and for God's word that would supersede your passion for pleasure, your passion for fame or success, your passion for money or power, your passion for comfort and safety. Peter tells us to be united. He doesn't promote uniformity, but unity. We're all different by design, but we are to work together. We are to love and serve one another. We might not always agree on how to do the mission, but we should always be focused on what to do and why. That's the mission. That's the Great Commandment. That's the Great Commission. He continues, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. We're called to bless others. The golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do to you. Turn the other cheek. Returning evil for good is satanic. Returning good for good and evil for evil is human. Returning good for evil is divine. And Jesus set the ultimate example for us. Evil was presented to him, and he returned good and righteousness. Continues, for whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We choose to love life. It's truly a gift. And the next one will be even better. He says, control your tongues, the source of so many of our problems. He says, we're to do good and hate evil, which is kind of obvious. But he repeats it throughout the book as if we need reminders. And we're to seek and pursue peace, although according to Romans 12:18, it's not always possible. Romans says, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. There are some people that you're just not going to experience peace with, but you do your best. You reconcile. You seek out peace. Remember, God is watching. He's listening. He hears the prayers of His children. So let's live it up. Let's live up doing good. Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. We talked about suffering in chapter 2. Suffering for being right should bring us joy, not because we enjoy suffering, but because God is watching and doing the right thing brings Him glory. And again, remember the context. This isn't suffering like someone called us a name or was mocking us because we're Christians. These are people whose lives were at stake. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened, He says. God is watching. Vindication will come. God is a God of justice and mercy. And one day all of the wrongs, all the injustices in our world, and there are many, will be righted, which is why we pray, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. How do we make disciples? How do we make disciples? It's part of our mission. It's part of the Great Commission. How do we make disciples? It starts with a conversation. It starts with a person, an interaction with someone. It might be at a picnic, a party, a water cooler chat, or an online encounter. If we're truly following Jesus, our lives will be different. They'll radiate love and joy and peace. They'll be filled with hope, and people will ask. It says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. Has anyone ever said to you, what's different about you? Where do you get the hope? There's something attractive about you. It's distinct. You're not weird. Well, maybe a little, but you're not weird, but you're different. And you seem to have purpose. You see, everyone else is all agitated, and you seem to be at peace. Everybody else is like hungry for more and more, and you seem very content. Everyone else goes around offending people and pretending it never happened, and yet every time you screw up, you seem so humble and contrite, and you repent and seek reconciliation. Everybody's depressed and discouraged, but in the midst of all of the chaos in our world, somehow you seem to have a peace and a joy and a hope. Do people say that about you? If we are filled with the Holy Spirit, people have to say that about us because there's something so different that the Spirit of God living inside of us is going to be so different than the darkness of the world. And my prayer for you, Sio, my prayer for us, Sio, is that our lives would be so in love with Jesus, our hearts would be so filled with the Holy Spirit that people would ask for the reason for the hope that we have. And it would not require a megaphone. It would not require going door to door trying to shove Bibles in people's faces. And I'm not saying those are bad methods. Remember again, methods, there's all different methods. But I pray that our lives would be so electric, so attractive, that people would just, even on the streets, just come up to us and say, what is up with you? And then you have to tell them. What an opportunity. I mean, sometimes we are to initiate, but very often it begins with conversations. It begins just with friendship. Not agendas, not manipulation, not programs. Friendship, relationship. Because we naturally talk about the things that we love, don't we? No one has ever met me for more than probably a day, and they didn't hear me talk about my wife. She's my best friend. I love her to pieces. It's just natural. I don't get all nervous like, should I mention that I'm married? Oh, they probably noticed. Yeah. I mean, it's just who I am. And it should be natural that we talk about our families. We talk about our hobbies. We talk about our Lord and Savior. Not in a freaky religious way, but just in a natural way. Like, what am I doing Sunday morning? Hey, it's the highlight of my week. I'm going to meet with Jesus. Oh, what am I reading? Oh, it's this amazing book called the Bible. Old school, but it's amazing. You know, I found a really interesting couple things about this. We have to be ready. Our lives have to be ready, but then our words have to be ready. We must know the Bible. Even more, we must know Jesus and be prepared, because that's what it says, be prepared. That's the motto of the Boy Scouts. One of my favorite phrases in the whole world, be prepared. Right, Scott? Be prepared. Boy Scouts. Be prepared. Always be prepared to give an answer so that when they ask, you're ready. The word apology is from the Greek word answer, and it's not regret or saying you're sorry, but rather a defense in court. Apologetics is defending the faith. Apologetics is having something to say to respond to people when they ask about your faith. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. And he said this before. Over and over, he keeps saying it. You're going to do good. They're going to mistreat you for doing good. But it's better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And I love this passage, to treat everybody with gentleness and respect. Republicans, Democrats, even Buckeyes. Everyone needs to be treated with gentleness and respect as they are created in the image of God with dignity, value, and worth. They're lost and Jesus wants found. And there's no greater thrill than introducing people to Jesus. But it's not just what we say that's important, it's how we say it. We must keep a clear conscience in the process. And I got to tell you, as I was doing some research this week, I got so excited about this. The word conscience comes from two Latin words. The first word is con, which is with. In Spanish, it's con, with. But the other Latin word, ready for this? The other Latin word, I'm not making this up, is scio, S-C-I-O. You always wonder where this church name came from, which means to know. So when it says conscience, the word conscience literally means with or to know with, that you know. Conscience enables us to know with. Peter, closing this section, reiterated what he said so many times. Sometimes we will suffer for doing good, and that may be God's will. We pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you suffer for Jesus, rejoice. Great will be your reward. Our enemies may hurt us, but they can never harm us. Our enemies may hurt us, but they can never harm us. So what? It might be cliche, but I want to appropriately challenge you to love God, to love your neighbor, and to make disciples. That's our mission as a church. Love God, love your neighbor, make disciples. So how are you doing? How are we doing? Love God, love your neighbor, make disciples. I want to just close by saying very simply, thanks. I love you, Sio. You've blessed me and my family in ways that you cannot begin to understand. You embraced us when we arrived in the midst of suffering and remained faithful to us during many storms. You've been generous, encouraging, and kind. I'll cherish these years together and delight in knowing that this is not goodbye, but see you later. We're not going far, less than an hour away to Toledo. We're still in the same tribe, the Christian Missionary Alliance. We're in the same district even, the Great Lakes District. So if you guys come to different district activities, you'll probably see us. Although we're crossing the border to a foreign country, Ohio, it's not far. We have a great zoo, the Toledo Mud Hens baseball team, and the Walleye minor league hockey team. So come down and cheer with us. You know, when Heather and I visited nearly 5 years ago, her comment to me in the car was, I think they need us, and I think we really need them. I think we have a lot to offer this church family, and I think this church family has so much to offer us. And what was interesting and so fascinating and incredibly confirming is that our district superintendent at the time, Jeff Brown, uttered the exact same words at the conclusion of my licensing prior to starting at SIO. And I think both Heather and Jeff were right. Hopefully we've added value to your lives. And you have certainly been a huge, huge blessing to us. I will continue to pray for you, your search for a new pastor, and my big four prayer requests for protection, direction, unity, and passion. And I just say, Lord, may your kingdom come and your will be done at SIO as it is in heaven. in Jesus' name.